Morning all. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray that over these next few minutes that you will calm our hearts and minds and that you will guide us, that you will speak to us, that we will be able to listen and that we will hear you clearly and that we will think on these things during this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue our series in the Romans that we've been looking at. On the sermon outline, you'll notice the first verse printed there on the inside of your sheet is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is an important verse to start with today because Paul has worked carefully through the first three chapters of Romans to get the readers to appreciate their true situation, the reality of where we really are. All have sinned. That's the reality of life. Then last week we finished on 6:14, printed there. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. A greatly encouraging verse for us to think about all week. Today, we move on and expand this concept a little further. So, Romans, you might remember a couple of months ago when the first time we started to talk about Romans that I mentioned that it was sort of a bit like climbing up Mount Alexandra, that you get up a little bit and you look around, oh, gee, that's a nice view. Look, there's a few houses there. I've never noticed their backyards before. And you get up further and a much better view and you get right up to the car park and then you can actually see out to the east and the ranges and all. You get a magnificent view all around. And this is what we're continuing on here in Romans, that we're getting that vista each time we actually climb and work through. The passage we're looking at today answers the question posed by 3:23. And you might say, if you've been paying attention, that's not a question. I hear you say, it's a statement of fact. Yes, but the question that comes from it is, how do we get right with God? It would be catastrophic to just stop at that verse with no vision ahead, wouldn't it? When you think about it, if Romans stopped at 3:23, you're all sinners, you're all condemned, too bad, goodbye, end of story. That would be catastrophic. Well, 6:23 is the culmination of this thought. Look at verse 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's work our way through this short passage. Verse 15 was answered by Matthew and Stephen last week. Paul is saying, if you think like that, you're basically clueless. If you think that you can just keep sinning and that'll be okay because we're under grace, you're clueless. Anyone who talks like that hasn't got the remotest inkling of what divine grace means. Stop deliberately sinning, he says. Those under grace share the life of Christ. And we'll sum that up towards the end. But let's delve deeper into this passage. Some words have significantly different meanings depending on their context. Think of the word funny. If I was to say, Matilda's a funny woman, what do I mean? Is she humorous, strange, weird, wonderful? What comes to mind? Well, point A on our sheet there. In our passage, the word slave appears how many times? 9 times. Well done. Who's that? Word slave appears 9 times. There are many images of that word. Think of Africa, the Middle East, the Americas 200 years ago, even in parts of the world today. Horrendous suffering and cruelty. But I don't think that's the context Paul is using here. Because look at verse 23. The key word to me is wages. For the wages of sin is death. If you're a slave being abused all the time, you haven't got many wages coming in at all, have you? You haven't got any. You'd be lucky to actually get sufficient food to survive. Paul uses the slave market analogy so that it was easily understood. Remember, he's writing to these people in Rome 2,000 years ago. In Rome, in that Mediterranean region, slaves were a common sight. Many affluent homes may have had several slaves or servants. So what other types of situations can the word slave be used in? For example, here in the back in the 80s and 90s, there was an old couple, Ruth and Jeff Bolak, that retired to Mittagong. Jeff tells an interesting story. He was born in Czechoslovakia, in the same town as Gregor Mendel. All our science students here, Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics, wasn't he? Well, during World War II, when Nazi Germany occupied Czechoslovakia, Jeff, at the age of 16, was sent to work in a salt mine, shoveling boxing salt. In 1944, the Russians swept through, and you'd think, freedom. Wrong. They kept him boxing salt. Now, he said he wasn't abused and injured, but he was virtually a slave. No choice, do exactly as you're told. Well, eventually he was able to get back home. And Czechoslovakia in the early 50s was not a pleasant place. So his mum told him, look, there is no future here, son. Go to Australia. At the time, there was assisted passage to Australia by the government, because Australia was looking for thousands of workers for the Snowy Mountains scheme. When he arrived, he had to work 2 years at that job, at whatever job was assigned to him. Slave labour? No. More of an indentured worker. He was looked after, well fed, and he was paid. In fact, he said his time there was some of the happiest times ever in his life. He was in a camp with hundreds of other men from all nationalities all over from Europe, all in the same background of escaping from that horror, and they got on extremely well. Common language was a bit of a problem, he said, but we got on extremely well, because you had to, because your life depended on whatever that other man did. If he was the guy that was putting the gelignite down the hole, you had to trust him, and he had to trust you when you lit the fuse, etc., etc. You know what I mean? Well, today, in certain crafts, an apprentice works under a master who trains, shapes, and moulds his apprentice in the finer points of his craft. Well, I think Paul is referring more to this type of relationship. The apprentice makes the choice to sign up and relinquishes his right to do his own thing. If you're a carpenter or a plumber, do you want to put on an apprentice that wants to do his own thing all the time? No, he becomes an indentured servant, almost a slave in that sense, and he does it your way. Whether being a slave of God is to be avoided or welcomed depends entirely upon whether you love and trust God and want to be in relationship with him. To be a slave is not inconsistent with freedom, provided the master is freely chosen. Many in ancient times chose to remain in slavery after their term, their indenture had finished, because their master offered them a better life than they could find elsewhere. Well, down the bottom of that first page, point B, Bob Dylan sang, "You got to serve somebody, maybe the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." Notice I said it, I didn't try and sing it. Well, was he right? It's impossible to be neutral. I'm about to put up a paling fence, and this reminded me, because if you sit on the fence, you'll only get splinters. You can't be a fence sitter. We need to think clearly about freedom and slavery. Many people, driven by a desire for freedom, have ended up in slavery. Think of the story of the prodigal son. Dad, I want my freedom. I'm sick of being here. Give me my inheritance. Let me go. And he did. And he had a great time till the money ran out. And so working for Dad back on the farm was real good compared to the feeding pigs and slavery that he got himself into at the end. Now, fortunately for him, he woke up to himself, didn't he? And he went home. And he said to his father, Father, I've sinned before you and before God. Please take me back on just as a hired help. But living here as a hired help is a heck of a lot better than what I did have. So he got the point. The Russian people revolted against the control of the Tsars. And if you see there in St. Petersburg, that the palaces, the obscenity of the gold plate all over the place and so on, while the peasants, millions of them, just lived in poverty, couldn't hardly enough to eat, couldn't school their children, etc. So they revolted against that. But unfortunately for them, they left God out of their equation. And what happened? They then discovered themselves meshed in a new tyranny of Stalin. So they went from one crook situation to another because they left God out of their equation. So total freedom is an impossibility because we have limited power. And we live in a world where actions have consequences outside our control. We have freedom within boundaries. Do we accept the limits God has set? Every person has a master, either God or sin. So did Bob Dylan get it right? He did. A Christian is not someone who cannot sin, but someone who is no longer a slave to sin. We belong to God. So on the second page, comparing the devil and God, there are three questions that, when answered, give a clear picture and stark comparison of who they really are and what they represent. And these are three reasonable good questions. Who is the master? What's the work like? And what wages does he pay? And that's the same in any job today, isn't it? Well, you go for a job interview or, you know, whatever you're doing. Well, who's actually the boss around here that I'm working for? And what do you actually want me to do? And what's the pay at the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever? So let's look at number one. Who is the master? The devil, who is in charge of sin, often tries to keep his identity hidden. His agent is a charmer and offers all sorts of good things, of happiness and an easy life. But the boss deals in arms and drugs and human flesh and of every kind. His trademark is misery. God's trademark is love. He demands a lot and never hides the fact, but he claims to love us and desires to serve us. God also has an agent, a good one, Jesus. What we see in Jesus, we get in God. So there's the two contrasts, isn't it, of who's the master, the devil or God. What's the work like? Point number two. Having established the identity of our potential employers, we need to inquire what's the work like. Now look back at verse 19 there on the front of the page. Verse 19, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. That's a big contrast, isn't it? So on one hand, you've got uncleanness, lawlessness, serving the devil. Now, lawlessness is a disregard of the rights of others, a disregard for the law of the land that's in place for our general well-being. Sexual promiscuity, thieving, gambling, the list goes on. The added problem is that these become addictive. Paul said that the more people sin, the more they fall into the power of sin. Sin also dupes us, because our motive for self-seeking is usually happiness, but rarely does it yield what it promises, and then only temporarily. On Thursday afternoon, in Goulburn Jail, the Kairos Prison Ministry, what we usually do, you start, there were 17 of the men in green turned up, start with three songs, 5 8-minute talk on a particular topic, biblical topic, and then you go and sit at a table, have biggies and a cuppa, and discuss some questions that are pre-made questions that are there. Now, we were sitting there. There was four of them and two of us that were there. This young man, 35 years old, in and out of jail as a heroin addict, and the crime associated with that to support the habit. He's finally clean, but he's back inside because he's been caught three times for unlicensed driving. And he's just beside himself, not knowing what to do. He broke down and cried while pouring out his heart. Well, we were able to talk with him about Jesus' offer of love, forgiveness, and a new life. Now, contrast the devil's work with God's offer of a life of righteousness leading to holiness. God calls us to righteousness, a life of obedience to his law, of consideration of the rights and needs of others, of doing good whenever we can. This can appear to be a form of slavery. God never hides that fact. Paul describes himself as a slave of King Jesus. Remember that Jesus came to serve as well as being served. And in verse 17, have a look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. When God has secured our total allegiance, he commits us to that form of teaching which, when properly understood, gives enormous freedom. So paradoxically, we find the freedom and happiness we yearn not in total submission to God. Our business is now to do what pleases God, not what sin dictates. And we say, yes, right, it's never going to happen. I'm an habitual sinner. True. That's a given fact. That's why we have a section in our service for confession for the sins we have committed in thought, word and deed, which we'd already done before. But that's not the end of it. The point is deliberate sin. Do we deliberately sin? Another question. What's the difference between a sheep and a pig? Well, imagine the scene. They're both walking along a muddy, slippery path and they fall into a big mud puddle. What's the difference in reaction? Well, the pig, he just lies there and wallows in it and thinks this is lovely. The sheep, on the other hand, gets out of the mud, shakes itself to clean the mud off, and feels disappointed with itself, vowing to avoid this happening again. Well, this is a bit like our sin. We're not perfect. We won't ever not sin, but it's our attitude to that sin that makes us right with God. We choose God as our master. Remember verse 14. Remember that again. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We are under God's grace. Well, thirdly, what wages does either pay? Well, for our future masters, what wages are they going to pay? Paul emphasises this point in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin's reward is death. We all go out in a box. Satan's strategy from the beginning has been to use sin to lure people to their deaths. His desire for human beings is destruction. As David Seckham calls it, final banishment to the cosmic garbage tip. Final banishment to the cosmic garbage tip. The reward we get from following God is the free gift of eternal life. We can hardly call it wages because we don't earn it. Jesus earned it for us in his magnificent life and suffering and death. He gives it as a free gift to all who will trust him to the point of surrendering to him as their Lord. Well, we started a few minutes ago with a stark decision as to who we are to follow. To me, the answer is a no-brainer. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we think of this passage during this week, that we will choose you more and more as we work through the sins in our lives, as we are disappointed with ourselves when we do sin, but we have that great assurance that you are the forgiver of sins and that we can come to you freely. So thank you, Jesus, for the way that you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.